Thanks.
Bless you.
I have to get rid of this mic. It has my picture on it, and that was published without my permission. It's on that golf tournament thing. I tell you what, though, you need to come to that if you haven't been. It's a blast. We have so much fun doing that. Well, this morning, what I really want to share about is prosperity, God's desire for his people. Because that is God's desire for his people, and it always has been from the very beginning. It is God's heart to meet our needs. And this is a pattern that we can see from God's word all the way back to the garden. Today, when I was listening to Manifestations, did you guys listen to Manifestations? Did you listen? God, how many times did he say he wants to take care of us? That he provides our needs, that we can go to him in every situation in our life. That is really God's heart for us. I almost thought, well, heck, we could just say amen, go home, walk out on the manifestations all week, and we'd have a blessed life, wouldn't we? I mean, that's God. He just works within his people to make known his desire. And when we have those worship manifestations, that makes known God's desire to the people in this room. I mean, that is powerful. That is prosperity. That's abundance. You know, God really does meet our need. And when you really get into his word and you start to see what he has done for man and what he is willing to do for us, you begin to realize that your need is met before you leave your house. When you get up in the morning and you draw breath and you worship God, your needs are covered. But see, God just doesn't want our needs covered. God wants us to prosper. Let's go to Genesis. Chapter 1. We're going to look at a few records from the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at records in the gospel period, and then we're going to look at a couple records that are written directly to us in the church epistles. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And some of these are going to be very familiar. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed. Who gave it? God did it. Which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be meat. God clothed them. God gave them food. God took care of every one of their needs. The garden was a beautiful, perfect setting. Look at chapter 2. We'll start in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden. Who planted it? God planted it. Eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you continue to read, it describes the beauty of that garden and the other things that God put into that garden. And God fully equipped Adam and Eve in that garden. He gave them everything they needed, and they would have been able to live there for eternity in a relationship with the Heavenly Father, with all of their needs met by him, if they had done one thing. And what was that one thing? Obey the word. Now, how simple is that? I mean, how much more free could a man or a woman be than to have all of their needs covered and all they had to do was obey one commandment? But they didn't, did they? And so that kind of changed their circumstances, didn't it? But it didn't change God. See, God's desire was still to take care of his people. That's why the plan of Jesus Christ was the first thing he did after man sinned, so that he could deliver man fully and once again restore that relationship spiritually between man and God. But in the meantime, God still blessed and took care of his children as they obeyed him. Look at Genesis chapter 12. This is about Abram, better known as Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I, God, will make thee of a great nation, and I, God, will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I, God, will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham said, nope, not leaving. Is that what he did? No, because he never would have got the greatness of God's blessings if he had disobeyed God. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, you know what? He did what God told him to do. Guess what that is? It's something else. It's believing. When you act upon the promise of God and you literally do what God asks you to do, whether it's the written, revealed word that we have to see every day, or you get direct revelation, that walking out is an act of faith. It's an act of believing. Believing and faith are the same thing. And that's literally what Abraham did. God said, go, and I will do these things for you. And Abraham went, and God did those things for him. Now, during this time, if you kept reading here, which we're not going to read it, but I'll just tell you a little bit about it, there was a famine. So God sent Abraham to Egypt. And God told him, you know what? Pharaoh's going to want your wife, so, you know, this is how I want you to handle this thing. And Pharaoh wanted his wife, and then he found out that that was actually his wife, which he thought was his sister-in-law. You can read all this. It's really cool. And then Pharaoh said, you know what? You need to leave. I didn't know she was your wife. Turn to chapter 13. And look what happened. As a result of Abraham not freaking out, not trying to figure out how he's supposed to handle all these things, but literally walking in obedience to God and believing God. And it says in verse 13, 1, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. You know why? Because Pharaoh was paying him off for his mistake. God told him how to handle that, and the end result of that was Pharaoh said, here, take this stuff. Here, let me give you this stuff. Go, go, go. You know, take my sword. Get out. So you know what Abraham did? And he went on to his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Heidi, or however you say that, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram went back to where he started from, where God told him to leave and go to. He had built an altar there and gave thanks unto God, and he went back and did the same thing again. Then there was this little problem between him and Lot, okay? And the herdsmen started fighting because these people were wealthy. This was prosperity for them. I mean, he had lots. And there was this little argument going on. You know what Abraham did? He did what God told him to do. Look at verse 14. He told Lot, you pick. I don't want fighting between you and me and our herdsmen. We're relatives. We're family. You're my nephew. So look out there. Now this is the land that God had promised him. And he said, you pick which part you want. Lot, you just look and you pick and then I'll go the other direction. Wow. I'd like to have land so that I could bring somebody up in front of it and say, hey, you pick. Whichever you want. That's the purpose of having, is to give like that. So you know what? Lot took it, and then Abraham did his thing. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I, God, give it to thee. Man, was God out to bless his son? His servant, actually, was his servant. Abraham wasn't a son, he was a servant. Was God out to bless him? Absolutely. That is God's desire. Look at Genesis chapter 41. Here's another guy that you guys know about. Chapter 41, verse 37. That's where we're going to start. This is about Joseph. Now Joseph, bless his heart, man. He was the youngest brother in this huge family. Family. You know, brothers, family. And they sold him into captivity because they were so jealous of him because of their father's love for him. They sold him into captivity. But guess what happened? He walked with God, and God delivered him. Not only did God deliver him, God exalted him into in that people that he was sold to. And let's start in verse, what did I say, 37? And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And the thing that was good is, remember, Joseph had gotten thrown in prison because this woman accused him of doing something he didn't do, and so he's put in prison, and, you know, he continued to go to God in prayer, and he still had a relationship with God. He didn't say, there's nothing recorded in the Word where he says, oh, God, how'd you let me get in this mess? Your Word must not work for me. It works for everybody else, not me. No, he continued his relationship with God, and God caused him to have a dream. And Pharaoh needed this dream interpreted, and he was the only man in the country that could do it. You know, it was about the famine, and then there was going to be great plenty, and then there's going to be a famine. And so he went and told Pharaoh, and this is the thing which we're talking about here in verse 37, that Pharaoh thought was good. And Pharaoh said, verse 28, unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Even Pharaoh recognized who was working in Joseph's life, didn't he? Even Pharaoh saw it. Thou shalt be over my house according unto thy word, and all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Next to Pharaoh was Joseph. Who put him in that position? And what enabled God to put him in that position? His obedience. His heart being open to God to walk and do the things that God asked him to do. You know, look at chapter 45. One of the most amazing things about this story is, you know, the brothers that sold him? Well, they show up on the scene because they're pretty hungry. Because the famine is like everywhere except Egypt has the storehouses that Joseph managed according to what God told him to do. Plenty in Egypt. And his brothers end up coming down there. And if you read this account, it's wonderful because you know what? He takes care of them. He ends up exposing who he is to them. And he takes care of them. And he has that kind of heart of forgiveness and love because he has a relationship with God. And he knows that everything he has is a product of God's blessings. You know, and this is so cool. Chapter 45, let's look at verse 5. And now, therefore, he grieved not. This is talking about Joseph about his brothers. Nor angry with yourselves. And he's telling them this. He says, now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me here before you to preserve life. Man, what a great heart. You know, somebody sold me into captivity, and my life went through some of that stuff. I just pray that I would have this kind of heart to forgive them, you know. But he recognized the hand of God in his life, and he tells them, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Do you think he saw his life from God's perspective? For these 2 years had this famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be eating nor earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And God hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You talk about giving glory to God for his wealth. He was giving glory to God for his wealth, wasn't he? He knew who had his hand on his life. This man knew who he was, but more important than that, he knew who his God was. And he trusted his God. Look at Exodus. Now we get to the children of Israel. What a happy group of people they were. Now, bondage to the Egyptians, you know, crying unto God for their deliverance. And then Moses comes in, and what happens? He gets them delivered. They're leaving Egypt. 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever open the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength of the hand of the Lord. Now, whose strength brought them out of the house of bondage? Mm-hmm. The Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be written, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and all those other people, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. God is saying, I brought you out of Egypt. And when he brought them out of Egypt, there wasn't a feeble knee among them. Not only was there not a feeble knee, the Egyptians were so excited to get rid of these people that they gave them gold and silver and food and take it and go. Get out. You're causing way too much problems here, you and your God. It was God's hand. It was God's arm that delivered them. And when they got into the wilderness, you know what? They didn't really remember all of this, did they? First, we had the Red Sea, and God had to part that thing with Moses. And what are we going to eat, and what are we going to drink? And God, do you know what? God is such a wonderful God. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, he didn't really give them what they deserved. Did he? No, it's called grace. And, you know, poor children of Israel, I'm picking on them right now, but, you know, I'm sometimes the same way. Sometimes I have to grab my mind and remember the things my God does for me, you know, and during that little period of time when I don't, God's grace abounds in my life, and I'm so thankful for that. But, you know, really the result of God's goodness and graces and blessings in our lives should be our desire to serve Him obediently and lovingly. That should really be the outcome. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. You know, one of the reasons that God fed the children, remember He started providing them with manna, and He only enough for that day, not to hoard it. And then those that hoarded it, well, it stank up the camp and had to be thrown out. Like, you know, it's not going to be any good if God says don't hoard it. Might be smart not to hoard it. But you know why God did that? You're going to see right here. Verse 12, this is what God says. Least thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelled therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied. Is that an abundance, people? Is that prosperity? Yeah. Then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth from water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and my might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Isn't that just like it is today too? You know, most people think they are doing such a great job with their finances. Especially wealthy people, self-made men. Oh, look how hard I worked. Look how hard I labored. Look at the smart things I invented. God doesn't get the glory in that. And you know what? That's why he fed the children of Israel on a daily basis. Because he wanted them to remember to look to him. He gave them great wealth. He gave them great substance. He healed their diseases. He took care of them. All he asked is, let me be a part of this. Don't forget it's me, people. I'm doing this for you. Man, oh man. That's God's heart and desire then, and God doesn't change. You know what? God's still the same to our administration. The wealth that these people got from God, they got because they obeyed God's word. And when they stopped obeying, they wandered in a circle for 40 years. A circle. A circle. Thousands and thousands of people walking in a circle because they disobeyed God. And here's God with this beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, with great wealth that has been promised. And they walked in a circle because they just couldn't get their minds around obeying God. Not God's desire. You know, many others in the Word, if you look at David and Solomon and even, you know, Ruth. She ended up marrying Boaz, who was a wealthy man because he obeyed God. And Esther. Esther ends up marrying a king and saving her people. I mean, God is into us having prosperity. He's into us having a life that is more than abundant. Look in John 10:10. Very familiar verse. the thief. That would be Satan, the adversary, the devil, whatever you want to call him, the thief, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it sparingly. No, more abundantly. Who said that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ proclaims this to us. And then you know what? In Matthew's chapter 6, he tells you exactly how to get that. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. And all those things, the context of that is your needs, your wants, the desires of your heart. If you look at that section, it is God's heart to take care of all those things for us. And we need to do one thing. What's that? Obey God's word. How simple is that? 3 John verse 2. Anybody know that from heart? Who knows it from heart? Okay, Anita, stand up. That is correct. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. You know what? That is God's desire for us. Prosper and prosperity means to flourish financially, to be successful in finances, to flourish. That's abundant. And you know what? God wants us to grow financially, but he also wants us to grow spiritually. As our soul prospereth. You know why? I tell you why. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Well, God will tell you why. But I thought this was pretty neat because, you know, God is so much smarter than we are. And when I read this verse of scripture to you, you're going to go, Yep. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearken unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You give a spiritually immature person a lot of money, and the word says he's going to be destroyed. Now think about that. When you know, there's men of the world that you can think of. How about, I just went. Howard Hughes. He got his wealth the way of the world, didn't he? Was he a happy man? No. He had no spiritual sense. He didn't realize where his wealth came from, that it came from God. And he was a recluse. Paul Getty. Henry Ford, miserable man. You know, what'd you say, Al? Yeah, Saddam Hussein, there's one. Think about that. It's the truth. God wants us to prosper financially, but he wants our souls to prosper too. It's not just a one little area thing. All of God's word works or none of it works. We accept all of God's wonderful blessings and commandments, or you might as well not accept any of them. This works in your prayer life. This works in your finances. This works in your health. This works in your relationships, your jobs. God's heart is for us to have prosperity. But we need to be obedient to God's word in order to see that wonderful blessing come to pass. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at some of the area written directly to us. And this is our retemery verse for the week. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency and all things may abound to every good work. Okay, who does not want all sufficiency in all things? There's not one hand. I guess that means you guys want this verse of scripture in your life. Yeah, because I was going to take your money if somebody raised their hand. I'll help you out. Because I want all sufficiency in all things. I want this verse to be a living reality in my life. I'm going to share something with you. A believer, I asked her ahead of time, Judy Myers. She had heard a teaching a couple years ago on abundant sharing, on giving. And she made a decision that she was going to give a certain amount faithfully, no matter what. And she was going to believe God to meet her needs and to prosper her life. And as God prospered her life, she raised her level of giving. Now, you're going to see that that's a principle from God's word. And she shared with us the last week at our healing night, because we always ask if God blessed somebody and you'd like to share. We know God blesses everybody, but sometimes people are a little hesitant to share. But Judy shared that she decided that she needed a raise from some of her clients because she's self-employed, so she sets her own standard of pay and stuff. And she prayed about it, and she decided on the people she was going to ask. And she went to the first person, and she shared with that person, you know, I really believe I deserve and need a cost of living raise. And the lady said, well, how much do you think you need, Judy? And so Judy had an amount, so she told her. And the lady said, well, I think you need twice that much, Judy. So she gave her twice that much of a raise. So she went to another client that week, and she shared the same thing. And the lady said, well, how much money do you think you need, Judy? And Judy said, this much. And the lady said, well, Judy, I think you need twice that much. Twice the amount she asked for. Now, I don't know about you, but that woman was praising God. She was so thankful to God that he caused her prosperity to double in those situations when she only asked for a smaller amount. But see, that's how the principle works. She told me, you know, sometimes I looked at my paycheck and I looked at my bills and I thought, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I made a commitment and I'm sharing faithfully what I said I would, and God's just going to have to meet my need. Judy, was your need ever not met? Was it abundant? Always there. And see, sometimes that's a good point. We get talked out of just simple giving. Oh, I want to go to Kim Petty's weekend. Well, I'll just write a check for that, and that'll be my abundant sharing. You can do that, but it works better if you trust God to meet your need and operate the principle as he states from his word. You know what? This is a wonderful God that we have. God is always, always ahead of us in this game. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to this verse because this is the key to this thing. This is the key to receiving God's prosperity. And I don't think there should be anybody in this room that has any doubt that God wants us all to prosper financially, as well as other areas of our life. But finances is what we're really talking about today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who do what? Believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Believing is the key to receiving God's prosperity in your life. Financial giving is believing God's promise, people. It is our action which states to God, we trust you to bring to pass your word in our life. You know, people go, well, I don't know if I'm believing. Well, here's a category. It's real simple. Give. Give. Look at, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I mean, God actually makes this so simple for us and so plain for us. And I'm here to tell you, I've been around for years, and this is the hardest category to get believers to believe. I'm just being honest with you. Uncle Harry used to say, when you get to their pocketbook, you've got to their heart. Well, you know what? God should already have our hearts. We should be so excited to give the way God directs us. And I'm going to read how he directs us to give in our administration. Okay? Start in verse 6. 9, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now I'm going to do this for you. So we're going to take a couple minutes here. Soweth. That simply means to scatter seed. Now, if you're a farmer, okay, or a fisherman, like me, when we go to fish, we take many rods, many hooks, much bait. Much bait. Sometimes I watch the bait go on that bait take and I think, Willie, how many fish are we going to catch? As many as the boat can hold. We want abundance when we fish. So we operate certain principles. We don't go out there without a fishing rod. Okay, Josh, we're going out with a fishing rod, so have God jump, you know, pray and have God jump the fish into the boat. No. We're smart. We use our head. God gave us wisdom. You know what? We go and we bring it in. We have plenty of bait. We scatter that bait everywhere. I mean, Willie's favorite line is, you know what? Get the bait in the water and hook them up. Because without bait in the water, you're not going to hook. We know how to operate these principles in other areas of our life all the time, people. Why can't we just believe God in this financial category? Sparingly is the opposite of bountifully. Bountifully is the simple sincerity of believing. And where does believing come from? Your mind. It's freedom from sinister thoughts or designs. Then that which it springs from is the mind of liberality and bountifulness. If you're free in your heart to give because you know God is your sufficiency and will meet your need, you know what's going to happen? You're going to give bountifully. And the Word of God says that if you sow bountifully, what are you going to do? Reap. Now, how many of you just want to reap sparingly? Nobody? Then we all should be sowing how? Bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. That is what Judy did. She purposed in her heart, she made a decision between herself and God. She made a commitment to God. She was faithful to that commitment, and God blessed her exceedingly abundantly, didn't he? Because God is not a man that he should lie. His promises are true. And she had the trust and confidence, believing, and she got the results. I just think that's wonderful. And I know there's probably others that have the same type of stories to share. We'll share them. We need to talk about God's goodness and God's love. For God loveth a cheerful giver, not of necessity. Necessity means you're grudgingly doing it. Well, I know I should do it, so okay, I'm going to do it. What? Where's the believing in that? You know? And God is able to make all grace bound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to who? When you are sowing bountifully and God is meeting your need, the result of that should be God gets the glory. Self-made men think they're the ones that are so hot. Believers who sow bountifully and trust in their God know it is God who gets the glory. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgiving unto who? There it is again, twice. While the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution, that's giving, unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto who? God for his unspeakable gift. We should always give thanks unto God for the things that he gives to us so freely in our lives. It is always God that blesses man. It is never of our own hands. And you know what? We have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear when we do God's word. That's when our lives will be rich and abundant. And it says so that we can abound to every good work. Part of us having prosperity is so we can give. Can you outgive God? No. The more you give, the more God's going to give to you. It's a principle. It works. And God also reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, which is written specifically to leadership, that the rich man didn't get rich by his own hand. And don't forget that. I mean, God hasn't changed. He reminded the children of Israel that, and he reminds us of that in our administration. I want to close in James chapter 1. God is a great and loving and merciful and fun God. God wants us to enjoy life. He doesn't want us to be without. You know, I don't see anywhere in God's word where he asks us to take a vow of poverty. You know, I mean, I know this goes against the grain of a lot of Christian teachings that Christians should be paupers, but not my God. That's not what he tells me. And you know what? I want to have prosperity so that I can give. It's fun. It's fun. A few years back, Barney got an inheritance. We got an inheritance from his family, and there was an abundance. And you know what we had more fun doing? Blessing people. You know, I called up some of our relatives. How much is the payoff on your car? Huh? How much is the payoff on your... Oh, no, we'll find out and call me back. And then they called us back, and we wrote a check. It was fun to watch their faces. It was cool to see God's people getting blessed and burdens being lifted off of them. It was one of the most joyful things that we were able to do with that money. We just gave it and blessed people. And you know what? We are not without. We have no lack in our life, people. I know, Barney's dad would probably turn over in his grave if he could, because he was a very frugal man. But you know what? That's okay. God gave us the money to steward after he died, and that's how we chose to steward. It's a wonderful thing. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God doesn't change. God's gifts are good. Everything from him is good and perfect. And he gives it. And we have the joy of receiving it.
Let's talk about God's goodness and God's love. Let's tell the world how he so loved. He gave his only son. Let's talk about God's goodness and God's love. Oh, that men might live for him after all he's done for them. Let's not waste another day. Time is short, so let's keep in mind. People need to hear the word of life. And when they hear, their hearts can change. Let's talk about God's goodness and God's love. Let's tell the world how He's so loved. He gave His only Son. Let's talk about God's goodness and God's love. God is faithful to forgive our sin, and so with boldness we can come to Him. His loving heart will never change. And we declare what we have heard of Him, that others too can turn their hearts to Him and see our Father's loving way. So let's talk about God's goodness and God's love. Let's tell the world how He's so loved. He gave His only Son. Let's talk about God's goodness and God's love. Let's talk about God's goodness and God's love. Let's tell the world how He's so loved. He gave His only Son. Let's talk about God's goodness and God's love. Let's talk about God's goodness and God's love. Let's talk about God's goodness. Let's talk about God's love.
So much. Stay right there. Well, we're going to go ahead and we're going to take this opportunity to receive an abundant sharing and to allow